open in prayer.
How come you're just taking my songs?
Oh, where did Nana's songs go?
Haley stole it.
No, I didn't.
Yeah. Which one's fine?
All right. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you that we could meet here together, Father, and worship you, Father, and study your word. I pray that you would just be glorified through us, Lord, tonight, and that you would just speak to our hearts. We love you. Amen. So, the songs that you have in front of you were like a last-minute rush on the printer. Staple them all together. So, the most correct order, because they're completely out of order, is start from the back. And then you get to the song after the back song, and it's not what we're singing. Then go to the next one. And somewhere in there, we'll find the right songs. The first two are new songs. So I Desire Jesus is going to be the first one, which I think is the last song in your little package there.
It's two pages
up. Three pages up.
Three pages long. Yeah. Go one more. Three pages
there it is.
Up.
Thank you. Thank you. And we thank you for the opportunity to worship you. God, I pray that you speak to our hearts as we study your word, Lord, that we would hear your voice, Lord. And as always, I pray that my words would be few, Lord, and yours would be great. May you be glorified. We love you. In your name, amen. All right. So, we will be in Genesis 22 tonight. Just 22. I brought a little tiny Bible today because I don't have my big Bible, so I have to see tonight. So, in review, we've been in Genesis now for a few months. I'm going to go kind of quick through the review because there is so much in here to review. Basically, we start at the beginning, we start at creation. Talked about it being a literal 7 days, not a product of evolution, not a product of chance, not a big bang, all those garbage philosophies, and that's all they are, it's just garbage, it makes no sense. And we've looked at why it makes no sense, and why the only answer is an intelligent, masterful God who designed, created, sustains everything. We talked about how man, that's us, was created in the image of God, to bear God's name, to do God's work. It was all about God. Yet, sin came into the world. It was the fall and the consequence of sin, death. Both a physical death and a spiritual death, a separation from God. We continued through Genesis. We talked about Cain and Abel. That one verse, that warning memory verse, you know, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. You know, how sin wants to overcome us. But every day, we have to daily, you know, make that decision hourly, minute by minute, being aware that any second, Satan wants to pounce on us. Sin wants to conquer us. You know, we saw it in 1 Peter. When we studied 1 Peter, we saw it again here in Genesis. We talked about the legacies that we leave. We talked about, you know, worldly fame with the Nephilim, Noah, Babel, and now we're Abram. We've talked many, many weeks, and we'll always talk about it, how our faith is not a game, it's serious. There's no such thing as a fence-riding Christian. You're either a Christian, on fire for God, or you're not. You're lukewarm, and you're enjoy the lukewarm now, because if that's all you are, it's going to get super, super hot where you're going. And that's hell, if you don't know. We talked about, with Abram, the command, you know, the promise, and how Abram obeyed God in that command. We saw how God has been faithful to Abram time and time again, even when Abram seemed not so faithful. We talked about Egypt and what happened there. We looked at Melchizedek. We looked at how Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Not the things he did, but the faith that was behind it. It was the faith that saved him. We saw the contract with God. We saw how God walked between those sets of carcasses, signing the contract himself. Both parties, he was the signer for them. We saw the difference between God's ways and our ways, you know, in reference to Sarai, Sarah, and Ishmael. And how Ishmael was not the plan. Isaac was the plan. We saw Abram laid down his leadership role in his household, how instead of leading his family in righteousness, he surrendered that role, surrendered consulting God and what God would have him do, and just went ahead and went along with what his wife had said to go with for, and that was in the abuse of Hagar. We saw in that abuse how God saw Hagar, met her exactly where she was, and how he meets us exactly where we are for each moment. We talk about having faith that God will do the impossible to glorify his name. We talk about the importance of commanding our household to keep the ways of the Lord. Not a suggestion, not just an education, not just teaching. A literal command of your house that you will love God, you will follow God, you will keep the commands of God. It's not an option in your household. And we saw the point lesson in Sodom and Gomorrah. We saw Abimelech, we saw the lie, again, just like with Egypt, the testing of faith and the failure of Abram here. We saw the similarities of Abimelech and us. We are dead men. Abimelech was a dead man. He wasn't aware of what he had done in sin, but God made him aware, just like we weren't aware, but God made us aware through the law. And Abimelech had to take the cure. He had to repent. We talked about, you know, what was Abraham's weakness in that moment? He feared them. And we talked about how that fear can paralyze our faith and how important it is to be bold, to not shrink back, to trust that God's going to do what God has promised to do, so there's nothing to be afraid of. And before, we saw that Hagar was sent away when Isaac was just weaned and at that feast. We talked about people seeing a difference in us. We saw how Abimelech came again to Abraham and noticed the change in him, noticed God's hand of blessing on him, and wanted peace with Abraham, wanted Abraham to remember him for future generations. We didn't have church last week. We were on vacation, but prior to that, so 2 weeks ago, Pastor Michael brought us a message, you know, and really was, are you truly saved? And I love it when Pastor Michael speaks, because he always speaks about our salvation. He speaks about, you know, let's get to the point of things. The whole point of God's word here, revealing himself to us, salvation. He gave us his word. Why? To make us aware of our need for him, to let us know him, to let us experience him and draw us unto him. He didn't have to give us his written word. It was out of his grace that he gave it to us. Why? So that we could choose, and we could choose. Well, and that whole choice thing, that's a whole other sermon right there. But for salvation and how serious it is, how we can't play around with it, we can't just live the religion. It has to be our life. It has to be our relationship with God. It has to be the only thing that matters. We'll talk more about that even through tonight. But for that, let's read Genesis chapter 22. Normally, and I'm gonna read it tonight out of this little Bible, which is an ESV, which is typically the version that I teach out of here and prefer to teach out of. The other Bible of choice that I have is the NASB, which some of you have also. Actually, my studies this week for what we're going to talk about were taken mainly out of the NASB. So a lot of what I talk about has to do with the NASB, so if you have that version, great, I don't, right here in front of me, so it'll be interesting. I have most of it written in here. No, I do not want to switch. I'm happy. I like this little Bible. So, Genesis chapter 22. Oh, okay. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things it was told to Abraham, behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Uz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These ate Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Ruma, bore Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Makkah. So, going back to verse 1 here of chapter 22, that very first word, after these things. We don't know how long after it is. God doesn't say that in his word here. We'll get into it a little bit more in a bit. But we do know that this is taking place somewhere between Sarah's 91st year, when Isaac was born, and her 127th year, in which she died. We can narrow it even a bit further still by noting from chapter 20 that Isaac is weaned already, and Hagar has been sent away, which took place most likely when Isaac was around 2 or 3 years old, based on him being weaned in chapter 21, verse 8. We can also infer that some time has passed between this feast that we see in chapter 21 and the present events based on verse 22, Abimelech speaking with Abraham, having seen his success, striking a treaty with him, etc. We see that time has passed for Abimelech to see God's blessing on Abraham. Additionally, we know from the last chapter that Ishmael grew up and got married. Remember, he was 14-ish at Isaac's birth, likely 16, 17-ish when sent away. Verse 34 closed with Abraham dwelling in the land of Philistines for many days. So all that goes take into account how long after this chapter comes into play. But like I said, we're going to get into that a little bit more soon. So the first thing I wanted to talk about is that verse, God tested Abraham. You know, the difference between testing versus tempting. You know, you got to understand the difference there before you really understand this chapter. Some people say, see, God tempts. No, God doesn't tempt. God tested. If you're good at flipping around, we're going to flip around a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 2 through 16, and this is NASB now. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God, of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. James 1, verse 12 and 14, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The differences. The purpose of testing we see in Deuteronomy is to what? To bring good. To benefit you. To grow you. Testing causes what? It causes a dependence on God. In the wilderness, the Israelites depended on God for everything. For the sustenance. For life. They needed God. The testing caused them to realize that and caused them to depend on him. Testing reveals our desperate need of God. It shows us that we can't do it. We have no chance of doing it. Testing shows us where we still have yet to grow. When we face tests and we fail them, we see, oh, I need to grow in this area still. Testing gives us the opportunity to put our faith to action, to prove our faith. We talked about that when we studied Peter. How testing gives us the opportunity and the chance to prove our faith being real. Testing is from the Lord. The Lord is the one who brings testing for our benefit, to teach us, to grow us. The girls are familiar with testing, right, girls? You know how tests are? Are they fun? No. How do you feel when you do well on your tests, when you pass your tests? You feel good or bad?
Good.
Feel really good when you pass a test? How about when you don't do so well on a test? How do you feel?
Bad.
Not so great? You feel sad sometimes? Do you sometimes cry? But guess what? When you don't do good on something on a test, do you learn where you got to work harder? You see where you struggled, right? And what happens when the next time you take a test on the same thing? If mommy gives you the test to take over again, how do you do? Do you do worse or better? You learn from your mistakes and you get better, right? What if you give up? Can you give up? Will mama let you give up? No, mama won't let you give up. Can we give up in our testing? No, we can't. Why can't we give up in our testing in with God? When God tests us, why can't we give up? Because the stakes are so high. The stakes for us when we're tested isn't just, oh, I don't get an A in school. I might get an F in school. No, for us the stakes are you live or you die. You must pass the test or you will die. You must withstand testing to receive the crown of life. Colossians 1, verse 21. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if you indeed continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. If you continue in the faith, we have to pass the test. We have to withstand. Do you guys prepare for tests? Get ready? You practice the stuff that you're going to be tested on beforehand? Yeah. That's what all during the week you're doing before a test is practicing things. You practice your vocabulary. You practice how to do the math problems. Same thing with us in our walk with God. We prepare for the test. We know testing is going to come. God has promised testing will come our way. Trial is going to come our way. We have to prepare for it. Be walking with God. Be growing in what God has for us. Be growing in the fruits of the Spirit. Be putting on the armor of God, getting ready for the trials so that we're ready. Temptation, different story. Testing, we said, is to do us good, to make us better. Temptation's only purpose is to destroy us. Temptation comes from our sin nature, from Satan, from our own lust. We talked in Genesis chapter 3, in James, and we looked at James, how ultimately temptation, if you give into it, it kills you. The end result is death. The end result of testing, when we pass the test, is the crown of life. Notice two things here in Genesis 22 right away. First, God spoke to Abraham and was heard by Abraham. So how does God speak to us today? Does he speak audibly to us? Do we hear a voice come out of our ceiling? We could, possibly, right? Then again, you could be going cuckoo. You know, you don't know. But can God talk to us audibly? Yes, God can. Does he talk to us in our dreams sometimes? For sure. God reveals himself in our dreams. How about visions? Yeah. The Word of God? For sure, yes. God speaks to us in the Word of God. But are we listening for God? Are we seeking to hear God? Do we have a relationship with God to know and recognize the voice of God? Is his voice our heart's desire to hear? Do we want to hear God? Second thing is Abraham responded. He answered God's call. Abraham didn't know what God wanted or would say. God just called him. God said, Abraham. And he answered him. He said, here I am, Lord. Speak to me. Use me. I'm here and I'm ready. I'm waiting for you. That was Abraham's response. When God calls us, are we saying, here I am, Lord. Have your way. No matter what it is, I want to hear your voice. I want to know what you have to say to me. I want your fellowship. I want the intimacy of a relationship with you. Here I am, Lord. Just like Abraham said, here I am. In verse 2, after Abraham answers, we see what God wants. Your son. Your only son. The son that you love. Oh, wait a minute. What about Ishmael? Well, Ishmael had been sent away. Ishmael was no longer an heir of Abraham's. Not the child of promise. At this point, as far as all were concerned, Isaac was the sole child of Abraham. The son who you love. Isaac wasn't despised. He wasn't a thorn, a mistake, a reminder of a past error like Ishmael was. Isaac was greatly loved by Abraham and Sarah. Isaac was a miracle of God to accomplish the unfathomable. God says, take this son, Isaac, your only son, the one you love, offer him as a burnt offering. This is an offering, a sacrifice, a giving away of Isaac to God Almighty, giving away what is precious of his, giving away what was best to God. You know, the burnt offering here is understood to not just be slaughtering him, not just be killing him, but then after he's killed, wholly engulfing him in fire, burning him wholly and completely unto God. The Hebrew word there is ola, which means whole burnt offering. Not just a partial offering. In Leviticus, we get into the laws and we see God saying burn, partial burn here and do this to this offering here. But this ola was a whole burnt offering. That was what God was telling Abraham to do, and it was understood. Remember when we started in Genesis, we talked about why we study the Old Testament. That how the Old Testament points to Christ. That it reveals the heart and character of God. That the lessons, principles, events of the Old Testament are perfectly harmonized with the New Testament. Completely relevant, completely applicable to our lives today. As we go through this chapter, and we already have read it once, you'll notice how the events here parallel in a great way that of what happened with Christ and what God did for us. We're going to flip a bit back and forth between the old and new and illuminate these parallels. So first, we have the only son. If you go to John 3:16 through 18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten son of God. In the same way that Christ was the only son of God, Isaac was the only son of Abraham. The son whom you love, John 3:35, the father loves the son and has given all things into his hand. John 5:20, the father loves the son, shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. Just as Isaac was loved greatly by Abraham, Christ was loved greatly by God. Go to the land of Moriah. On one of the mountains I will tell you. Is this a significant location, Mount Moriah? Yes. Skip down to verse 14, and we have it called the Mount of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1, we have, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Matthew 27:33, when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. That also was there in the Moriah region. Do you see the correlation? Here Abraham is told to go where? Moriah, the mountain of God. Most likely the same Moriah that the temple was built on later. That Golgotha was, where Christ was crucified, also in this same region of Moriah. So all these parallels start to fall in place, and we're going to see more and more parallels. We're not really going to get into the prophetic aspect of it, but it's just neat to see how this event that happened during Isaac's life parallels so closely with what was going to happen in the life of Christ. In verse 3, we have Abraham's response. Let me think about this. This is a huge decision, God. This is my son. How could I do this? Did I hear you right, God? I can't do this. Like Moses, what will I say? They're not going to listen to me. I don't speak well. You know, God, these things can't be rushed into. We're talking life and death for Isaac. I need to spend some time praying and considering. I don't want to be impulsive and just jump and do it. Was that Abraham's response? No. Abraham got up early in the morning and went. He didn't hesitate. He didn't pause. He obeyed. No matter what, Abraham obeyed God. He got up. He chopped the wood. He saddled the donkey and off he went. What does this show us? First, it shows us he knew the God he served. How could he just obey if he wasn't sure if God had told him to go? If he wasn't sure that it was God's voice and not his own mind speaking to him, that he wasn't going cuckoo and hearing voices in his head. How did he know? He had to have known the God that he served and known his voice. He was familiar with God speaking to him. He didn't need to understand. He just knew it was truly God that had told him to do it. Secondly, we see nothing mattered more than God. His son whom he loved, God he loved more. Third, we see he was sold out to God. His faith was real. His faith was proved by his actions. He didn't understand, but he had faith in the God that he served. Faith that no matter what, God would be faithful to his word, faithful to the covenant, to the promise. We see, fourthly, his faith was one equipped to act. He didn't just go and set things up for his way out. Ah, shucks. I'm here in Moriah, but I didn't bring the wood. Oh, sorry, God, I can't do it next time. No, he prepared for what was going to be necessary. Verses 4 and 5, it takes 3 days for him to get to Moriah. And upon getting there and seeing the place a ways off, Abraham leaves the men behind. What's interesting is what Abraham says. And for that 3 days thing, you know, I'm not saying there's a correlation with Christ 3 days in the tomb, anything. That's not what I was going to say. 3 days is kind of going to prove also that Moriah is the same Moriah that the temple was built on. The typical travel time from where he was to Moriah is roughly around 3 days to where Jerusalem is located. We're going over there to worship and we'll return, both of us. That was Abraham's statement to the men. We will worship and we will return. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. In the ESV, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." Abraham was obeying God because God was more important than anything else. Consistently, God said, "Jump," and Abraham jumped. In this case, God had already promised descendants through Isaac. And now God said, "Kill Isaac." Abraham would obey God. He would go and do it. Believe in God's faithfulness to the entirety of his word. Abraham would obey, go all the way, slaughter his son, burn him as a whole burnt offering, having faith and knowledge of the power of God to restore him to life. You get that God is faithful to the entirety of his word. What's that mean for us? One, he does what he says he will do all the time. Second, God doesn't change. Third, the things of old, the Old Testament, just as valid now as they were then. We can have confidence in the promises of God. We have confidence in the character of God. When something doesn't make sense to us, God remains the same. on a practical sense, when we come across situations that boggle us, that we struggle with understanding, things we don't see as just or fair, that we don't see as loving, we can trust that God is. We can trust that what we don't see as just is in fact just because the author of justice said it was just. We can trust that what we don't see as loving is in fact loving because the author, the embodiment of love, God is. We can trust that when God calls us to do something we don't understand, that He will take care of it and will do so in accordance with His character. You know what else? When faced with situations in life that you don't know how to handle, look at the Word of God. What's there is faithful and true in its entirety. In verse 6, Abraham and Isaac continue the journey alone. Isaac carrying the wood for the sacrifice, Abraham carrying the fire and knife. Isaac here starts to notice something missing. The offering, the lamb. Where is it? Some people, as I was studying, many, many theologians say, Isaac knew and agreed to be slaughtered. He voluntarily laid down his life. That his age would have been such that he had to have agreed to the course of action. I don't see that here. He's not aware even at this point of all the facts. Not aware that he himself is the lamb. He's asking, hey, where's the lamb? Additionally, we have the act of laying the wood on Isaac. Some say for a boy to make the journey carrying wood isn't practical. He had to be older, right? Why? We don't see Isaac placing the wood on himself. We see Abraham placing it on him, situating him for the journey. Why would Abraham do that for a grown man? We'll get more into that in a little bit. Verse 8 shows us not only the faith of Abraham, but the character of God. God will provide for himself the lamb. God had already told Abraham that the lamb was to be Isaac, that Abraham was to offer his son to the Lord. The knowledge was Abraham's alone, not Isaac's. So there was obvious confusion on Isaac's part. Abraham didn't turn to his son and say, "You're the sacrifice." Why not? What would Isaac have done? Again, if Isaac had agreed to this, why not just come out and tell him? No. Abraham put it on God. God will provide. If that provision was Isaac, then so be it. If God intervened, provided a substitute, so be it. I don't believe Abraham had any thought in his mind that there would be a substitute at this point, because as we read in Hebrews, Abraham's expectation was he was going to slaughter his son and that God was going to restore him after the sacrifice. What do we see about the character of God? God will provide. We talked about it before. Where God guides, God provides. Remember that? Remember that saying? God guides, God provides. Here's the truth of it right here in Scripture. God has guided Abraham to this point. He's given the direction to sacrifice Isaac. God would provide. Where God guides, God provides. Remember Noah? God guided him to build the ark to fill with animals. God guided, God provided. Here at Narrow Way Bible Church and in other ministries, where God guides, God will provide. You will not find us fundraising. Will not find us begging people to come and help us in different areas of ministry. Are there areas we could use help? For sure, yes. Do I sometimes get overwhelmed here and tired and frustrated trying to accomplish the work that I believe God's called me here at Narrow Way? Yes, you can ask Melissa, she's heard me. I get tired sometimes and worn out and I lose my perspective. But I also believe that God's growing me through it as well. Will you ever see me running advertisements for different positions here at the church? A worship leader, administrative people? No. You will never see me do that. Why? Because where God guides, God provides. If God is over and in this ministry, if God in His sovereignty has determined that this ministry will grow, that this ministry is truly His ministry, He will provide all that is necessary. He will provide financial needs, He will provide physical needs, He will provide help that's needed. He will do anything and everything that is necessary. Well, what's our responsibility then? Be faithful to the call. Be attentive to His voice. Follow where He leads and lean fully on Him. If you had asked me a year ago if I ever envisioned us here in this place today, I would have laughed at you. If after starting in our house with these church gatherings, you had asked me if I envisioned meeting in public, a city-owned property for church, I would have laughed and said, not a chance. The city will never allow it. If we're going to meet anywhere besides our home, we need some major cash for a physical location. Yet here we are today. Where God guided, God has provided and will continue to provide. The question is, will I be faithful to the calling that He's put on me? The question is this the continued calling of God? The question for you guys is, what would God have you do? What is He asking you to do? Will you be faithful? I'm not talking about roles here at Narrow Way. Like I said, God will provide in accordance with His will and His grace for this ministry. It's His. I'm talking about each of you in your daily lives. Is God guiding you to do things? Has God placed a calling on your lives? Will you be faithful to run forward with Him? Will you trust Him to provide for what seems impossible in your mind? Sometimes we need to set aside our own perceived checklists of everything required to accomplish what we feel God calling us to and go. Sometimes we need to set aside what we think we need to start and go. To start and lean 100% on the grace of God to bring it to pass. Sometimes we need to just move. Remember that saying in everything you do. Where God guides, God provides. We have another parallel here to Christ. Isaac carrying the wood that he would die on. Jesus also carried his cross that he would die on. Same region, Moriah, maybe the same journey to the same point even. Maybe, we don't know. Verse 17 of Luke, I didn't write the chapter, bummer. I can get it for you if you need it. They took Jesus therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha. In verse 9, the pieces start to fall together for Isaac. They arrive. Abraham builds the altar. He arranges the wood. They're both standing there, Abraham and Isaac. Isaac's probably still scratching his head, looking around for the lamb. Then Abraham takes Isaac, binds him, and lays him on the altar. Think Isaac's figured out now? Think he knows what the sacrifice is now? He is the lamb. So let's back up again to Isaac's age. Like I said already, so many theologians say so many different things. From Isaac being in his 20s to being 37 years old at this point. That he couldn't have been a young boy because of the journey and the carrying wood, etc. Another theologian said he was 33 because of so many parallels with life of Jesus. Jesus died at 33, so Isaac must have died at 33. Well, Bible doesn't say his age. We know he's somewhere between the age of 2 and the age of 37. That's about it. Everything else is an educated guess based on factors that we read about. Some guesses I don't even find educated, but wishful and somewhat naive. So since all these theologians threw in their guesses, I'm going to throw in mine now. I don't agree with the argument that a child can't carry the wood and make the journey. Kids can do a whole lot more than people give them credit for. I don't agree with the argument that since chapter 23 jumps into Sarah's death at Isaac's age of 37, that this happened right after the sacrifice. I don't agree with the argument of Isaac being 33 because Jesus was 33 when he was killed, just because that's ludicrous. It's not supported anywhere in Scripture. It's wishful thinking. I don't agree with the argument that it was a cooperative effort with Isaac submitting to Abraham and willingly laying down his life as Jesus did for us. Why? Abraham bound him. Why would there be a need to bind a voluntary sacrifice? I don't agree with him being any older actually than in his teen years for a few reasons. One, the way he speaks with his father. I don't perceive it as an exchange of two adult men, rather more resembling a father and young child. There's limited information giving, yet Isaac didn't seek anything more. Secondly, Isaac's bound by Abraham. So in this regard, I don't see Isaac being so superior in strength that he would be able to resist Abraham in what he was doing. Third, Abraham lays him on the altar. Abraham had enough strength to lift Isaac onto the altar. Try lifting a 20-plus-year-old man in that manner, one who's most likely struggling to a degree as well, thinking their dad has just fallen off his rocker. Good luck. So I'm not going to put a specific age on Isaac, but in my opinion, from the evidence here in Scripture, I'd say he is a small boy to a young teenager at this point. I don't see him being anything more than that. I could be wrong, though. because it's not in Scripture what his age is. Verse 10. This is the moment of truth. Will Abraham go through with it? He's had 3 days on the journey to ponder. No doubt talk himself out of it. Is he really going to go slay his son and burn him in the fire as an offering? Yes. Abraham lifts the knife to kill Isaac. At the very last moment, the Lord intervenes. Abraham! Abraham! We see his name called out twice. Don't let that detail slip by you. This was the very last second. The knife was coming down. The voice is urgent. Abraham! Abraham! Again, Abraham answers, still humble, still obedient, still anxious for the voice of the Lord. Here I am. Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. The test is over. Stop! You passed the test, Abraham. Know this for certain. If you're thinking, what kind of God would request a human sacrifice to himself if that's sick, not righteous, not holy? In fact, pagan nations practice child sacrifice. Know this. It was never the intention of the Lord to have Isaac literally sacrificed on the altar. It was never the heart of the Lord, never the desire of the Lord that Isaac actually be slayed and burned in the fire unto himself. Leviticus 18:21. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 12:31. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. God calls it an abominable thing. Deuteronomy 18:10, there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer. Ezekiel 16:20, and you took your sons and your daughters whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured? Were your whorings so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? And in Jeremiah 7:31, they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind. This is our God, and our God does not change from beginning to end. The command to sacrifice Isaac was not one that would be carried out. Notice the laws, the commands, the precepts from God that have been declared. They hadn't been declared at this time yet. Abraham didn't know. In fact, other nations did these things, so Abraham was obeying God and willing to do it. Yet God didn't ever truly desire that it go forward and actually kill the son and burn him up. Rather, he desired Abraham to be willing to give up everything. Willing to give up what was most precious to him, most loved by him, to give it up to God, to live his faith, to complete his faith with action. The works. God is number one and nothing else matters more. Abraham passed the test. Abraham would have dropped the knife, killing Isaac had the Lord not stopped him. Abraham would have given it all. We wonder, well, Abraham went to the place, didn't he? Why didn't God intervene earlier? Why wasn't that enough? Why was it necessary to take it all the way to the last second? Because Abraham had showed himself faithful when he left for Moriah. But the command wasn't just to go. It was much more. It was to give it all away. Would he do it? Don't doubt that Satan wasn't pressing him, bringing in doubts, tempting him to forsake God during that 3-day journey. Don't doubt that that was happening. Would he run the race? Would he finish strong? Would it have done any good for him to have gone all the way to Moriah at the last moment, not follow through? No. He had to finish the race. 2 lessons for us. 1, what do you love most? Is it a spouse? A child? A grandchild, a pet, a house, a job, money, comfort, pleasure? Is it Heart Bear or John the Baptist dolls? Is it your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister? What's dearest and closest to your heart? Do you love God more? It's easy to say you do. Could you do it? If God called you to give that thing that you love most, the person you love most away, could you? Would you? If God called you to do something and your spouse wasn't on board with you, was going to be angry, was going to hate you, despise you, reject you, threaten to leave you, what would you do? Is God still number one? Will God test you this way? Maybe He will. Is God faithful though? Yes, He is. Can you trust Him? Yes, you can. Is He God of the impossible? Yes, He is. Can He restore what's lost by obeying Him? Yes, He can. Will you be faithful to hear His voice and follow Him? Is He Lord of your life? We've said it before. If He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. It's serious. It's life and death. The only admission to eternity in heaven is through Jesus being Lord of your life. Lord, not buddy, not provider, not puppet on a string, not good, not religious, Lord of all. Second, will you finish the race? It's not enough to run, and then stop. You got to finish the race. Can you lose your salvation? Well, the real question is, can your faith die? If you ask people that believe that you can never lose your salvation, can your faith die? Can you stop believing and stop following Jesus? They'll say, of course, sure you can. Well, therein lies the truth. You lose your faith, you lose your salvation. You lose your faith, you lose the security that kept you. You lose your faith, you don't finish the race. You don't receive the prize. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. We have to finish the race. We have to take it to the end. We have to follow God no matter where He leads, all the way. The parallel with Christ here. Christ was resurrected from the dead. As Hebrews stated earlier, Isaac was, for all intents and purposes, dead and restored unto Isaac. Or restored unto Abraham. You see the substitution. God provided a substitute for the required sacrifice of Isaac. Christ was the substitute for the required payment of our debt. Christ was the lamb that died in our place. Verse 13 of Genesis 22, the Lord provided the sacrifice. Abraham lived out his faith in an almighty God. And an almighty God provided a substitute, provided all that Abraham would need. The Lord will provide. In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. This mount of the Lord that it mentioned is the word Har, H-A-R, meaning mountain, hill, or hill country. Where does the Lord provide? When we're in His place. When we're in His will. When we are walking with Him in His country. He provides everything. Always. Verse 15. The Lord blesses Abraham. The covenant is again declared. The Lord swears by Himself, much like the walking between the carcasses alone, by Himself, no obligation on Abraham, by Himself the vow to bless Abraham, by Himself the promise to prosper him, by Himself the promise of the Christ through Abraham, and through Christ the promise of the church. Really? Verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Who's the seed that will bless the entire earth? Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior of the world. And then from Jesus, through Jesus, us, the church.
Acts 3:25, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Galatians 3:7, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And again, verse 16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Notice this isn't the first time that the Lord stated the covenant. It's not the first time that the Lord demonstrated that he would do everything he promised apart from Abraham. Yet, Abraham still followed. Abraham still obeyed. Abraham still lived out his faith, kept his faith alive. Had Abraham become faithless, would God have kept the covenant? Yes! Because he swore by himself, it was by himself that the covenant was established. Would have Abraham received salvation? Question. Starting verse 20 to the end, we end with the genealogy that introduces Rebecca into the mix. And we're going to see in the coming weeks her role as she plays with Isaac. So in closing, will we hear the voice of the Lord? Will we seek him? When we hear him, will we be faithful to obey and follow? Will we forsake everything to follow him? Will we run the race finishing strong? Will we take the example of Abraham, the faith he displayed, the living act of faith that saved him, and emulate it? Will we find our own names on that day of judgment written in the Lamb's Book of Life, receiving the reward for finishing strong, receiving life? Will we lean on the strength and providence of our Lord, trusting in his words to sustain us as we run the race, walking every day on his mountain, in his will, where he provides? This is what it means to have faith. This is what it means to call Jesus Lord. Nothing else will do. Where are you? Where do you measure up? Is this the faith you have, or is your faith just a religion of words with no substance? Life or death? If you're still breathing, if you're hearing this message, it's still laid before you. Life or death? What will you do? What will your response be? My response? Here I am, Lord. I'm yours. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve. Pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the truth, Father. Lord, thank you that while there's so much in this one chapter, so much that theologians and everything can debate back and forth, how really the heart of your word, Lord, conveys such truth, such meaning into our lives, Father, such an example for us to follow. God, I pray that our faith would be active and real and alive, Lord, that we would be willing to lay it all down, that we would lay it all down every single day and walk wholly devoted to you, Lord. That nothing would so entangle us, Lord, to trip us up, to cause us to stumble in the race, Lord, but that we would all finish strong, finish loving you, Lord. God, if we haven't made that choice, Lord, to follow you, to make you Lord, not just a funny Christian word, Lord, but truly Lord, King, one that controls and guides our life 100% all the time, Lord. God, I pray that you would just press on our hearts, Lord, the reality of that, of where we stand, the reality that if you are not Lord of all, that you're not our Lord at all. And that condemns us, Lord. We stand condemned. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would be honest and true with ourselves. Lord, if you have chosen us, if you have called us unto yourself, Lord, that we would choose today, Lord, who we will serve, Lord, and that we would serve you. We love you, Father, and we just pray that as we move forward tonight, Lord, and for just remembering you and remembering your sacrifice for us on the cross, Lord, and giving yourself so that we may have this life, I pray that we would take it seriously, Lord, that we would evaluate our lives, evaluate everything in us, Lord, in our hearts, Lord, that we would be innocent before you as we approach you, Lord, and partake in communion. We love you, Father, more than anything. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So, if you guys want to go ahead and get the... Did you want to do the communion?
Yeah.
All right, go ahead. Okay, we're going to have communion here. We'll just take a few minutes. Go ahead and grab what you need there. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Just take a few minutes out. I'll just kind of just refresh a little bit on what communion is. Communion is just basically one of two sacraments we do in the New Testament church. Very important, and it's something that we should do often. And basically, it's twofold. It's a memorial, and it's a proclamation. It's a memorial that memorizes the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, and it's a proclamation that he will come again. That's very, very important. We should all have that in our minds as we develop our perspective on God, that he's coming again and we'll either go be with him or he will come and get us to be with him. So as we take communion, we're basically, it's a celebration, and that's what we do. So in doing so, the bread basically represents the body of Jesus Christ. And that's what it does. It represents his body. Meaning his body was broken for us. And as Moses gave the Israelites manna during their wilderness wanderings, that was temporary food because all those people ultimately died. Jesus Christ gave us his body. And this is what represents his body, that if we eat this, this is eternal food. We'll never die. This is the eternal heavenly manna, and this is the body of Christ. This is what it represents. So as we eat this, we proclaim through faith and we accept the fact that we shall never die. This is food that gives us life forever. We will never hunger again. Not like we eat breakfast and we're hungry for lunch. Once we eat Jesus, his body, we will never, ever be hungry again, spiritually speaking. So that's what we do this. Also, keep in mind, this is very important, that this brings healing. When you need bodily healing or something, you need healing in your life, and you participate in communion, ask God. This includes healing. So this is very important. I do it all the time. This bread also gives us eternal life, but it represents healing. So take advantage of that. That's one of the benefits of having the Lord. So as we take this, we take the body of Jesus Christ and we eat this. In like manner, we have a liquid. Right now we have Kool-Aid, or the drink here.
And basically, this represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? The blood of Christ. Meaning, Jesus himself said, unless, as in the Old Testament, where the lamb was slain, and the blood was on the doorposts of the Israelites, when the death angel came through and seen the blood, the death angel passed over. We need this same covering in all our life. And that was a lamb, a temporary lamb in the Old Testament that did that. This is the permanent Son of God, the Lamb of God. And like the food is permanent, the blood is permanent. And this represents the blood of Christ. That's what it does. And what communion means, that we have to understand what we're doing. It's a serious thing. We don't have to get paranoid when we take it, but we do have to understand this is very serious. We don't have to be perfect when we take it. But when we do take it, we have to understand, listen, God said this represents the body and blood of my Son. Understand what you're doing and be serious about it. So as the blood represents washing away of our sins, this is critical. We have to have this in our lives. So we take this in a representation that Jesus washed away our sins. And we do this. Thank him for that. And that is communion. So again, we'll have a short prayer and thank the Lord for that. Father, we thank you so very, very much that you've given us a desire to take communion, God. We accept communion. We appreciate the communion, Lord. And it's beyond words. God, we accept it by faith. Again, we're so very thankful for it. We participate in it. And one day we hope to see you very, very soon based on the promises that are actually inherent in communion. So once again, God, we thank you for all you've done in our life. We thank you for using Narrow Way Bible Ministries to promote your will, to promote your plans, to promote your agenda. Because life, God, is only about you. It's for you in the morning, noon, and night, God. It's only you day and night. And God, we just pray one thing, Lord. Put a desire in all of our hearts to serve you. You can put the desire in there, God. And that's what we ask, that you place a desire in our heart to serve you, to love you, to live for you, and to be dedicated to you. 24/7. And God, we thank you for all you've done for us in Jesus' name.